Well, thank you again for allowing us to be here today. We had three really happy years here in St. Michael's in so many ways, and it's really lovely to be back, to see a few familiar faces still here, but even nicer to see people we don't know, which is a sign that things are growing and moving on. So thank you so much. And ever since I've left St. Michael's, really, mostly to do with what was right for the context where I was serving, my sermons have been based on the Church of England lectionary, the three-year cycle of readings selected to give a balanced overview of the Bible over a period of time. And I have to confess, I've often been amazed how often those readings have had a message that's topical and right for that particular time and situation. And so when Sandy said, it's kind of up to you what you talk about, I almost had a sense of panic. Help, where do I start? Where are you guys at in your journey of faith? What might be helpful? So in the end, I turned, perhaps in comfort, to the lectionary readings. And once again, they felt very right. Right because Sandy said you'd been thinking a little bit about prayer recently. And the epistle reading is a wonderful prayer of St. Paul's. But also right, because that's such an important prayer for us to pray for ourselves. It's a great model of how we should be praying for each other, that we might keep on growing. So as we look at that passage, let us first pray. Dear Lord, as we reflect upon and learn from your word today, please take my words and the thoughts of all our hearts, that we might be blessed and encouraged, inspired and strengthened in our journey of faith, wherever we may be. Amen. Well, as we've just indicated, Ian and I have taken on quite a major project with the house we've bought, and it's involved some quite major earthworks and landscaping, and more recently, an awful lot of planting of grass seed as we've finished areas. And much effort has gone into the preparation and the planting, followed by much anxiety as to how it's growing. Has it got enough water, enough sun? And each day we look out and there's great rejoicing when we see signs of growth and new shoots, but much disappointment and frustration when there isn't. So it's perhaps not surprising that that was the imagery that was in my mind as I looked at the epistle reading, a prayer by Paul in which he gives thanks in verses 3 to 8 for the growth he'd heard of in the church at Colossae, followed by supplication in verses 9 to 13, that they would go on growing in faith to maturity. Such image is very familiar Bible imagery. Jesus talked about the sower who sowed the seed, or the kingdom of God being like a grain of mustard seed that grows into a great tree. And Paul talked here about Epaphras being the one who'd sown the seed in Colossae. And he was writing this letter to encourage the Colossian Christians to keep on growing. So first of all, what were the signs of growth that Paul was giving thanks for, the fruit he was so pleased to see? And if we look in verses 4 and 5, we see he highlights that very familiar but very wonderful sort of triad, faith, hope, and love, the hallmarks of a genuine Christian. He firstly gave thanks for their faith in Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul saw their faith as a sign of growth, a consequence, and not the cause, because it's a sign that God's work in their lives had begun. Faith is a gift of grace available to all, and in his love, God reaches out to all of us. He sows and plants the seed of his word, but sadly, so often, that seed lies dormant or even dies. But it was evident to Paul's great joy that the seed of God's word, the word of truth, the gospel, had taken root in the lives of the Christians at Colossae. Their spiritual lives were growing, and so their faith in Jesus could be seen. It's so easy sometimes to feel our faith is weak or small, that Paul looks at it the other way. For him, any faith, however small and however much we might have messed up, is a sign of growth. And as such, it's to be celebrated and nurtured. It shows that growing has begun. And Paul was equally delighted to have heard of the love within the church at Colossae, their love for all the saints. For love is also a sign of God's work in our lives. And faith and love are two things that should always go together. As our gospel reading said, Jesus said, love the Lord your God, but love your neighbour as yourself. They are both part of the package of growth. And however much our knowledge of God might grow or our religious practice might become established, the spiritual growth that God desires won't happen without love as well. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. And only then can the beautiful grass that God longs should transform the gardens of our lives and the world around us grow. And I always find that challenging because I do love theological study. I quite enjoy preparing sermons. And I find loving the unlovely or loving sacrificially or modelling that self-giving, inclusive love of Jesus much harder. But as Jesus said, it's by our love for each other that we'll be known as his followers. And we can never ask that question too often. What do people see as they look at our lives, as they look at our church, the way we treat or care for others? Are we, in the midst of our busyness and activities, growing in love as well? And then in verse 5, Paul goes on to talk on that third landmark of the Christian, the third sign of growth, hope. He gives thanks for their faith and their love and talks of how they both spring from the hope that's stored within them. And again, it's interesting because our hope doesn't spring from our faith or our love. Rather, our hope is the cause of our faith and our love. Why? Because Christian hope comes not from good theology or intellectual knowing or wishful thinking, but it's rooted in the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and broke the power of sin or evil or death, the good news that he showed that love and goodness will triumph and that no one is outside the darkness or outside of his love. And although the final realization of that victory in our world is yet to come, nevertheless, in Jesus' resurrection, something of that broke into our present world too. So that even in the midst of horrific situations and great pain, his love, his strength, his peace can be found. So that every time we show love, see goodness, see prayers answered, we get a glimpse, a foretaste of what will come when his kingdom comes in its fullness. And Christian hope is rooted in that truth, the truth of the gospel, the saving love of God. That's the solid foundation, as we so often sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And as Christians who've heard and responded to the good news of the gospel, we carry that hope within us, a hope that inspires us to grow in faith, to learn about the God whom has made salvation possible. We choose to follow his Son, who's pioneered that way of love. It's a hope that inspires us to work and pray for a better future and to share God's love and goodness in order to bring something of that future into our world now. I remember somebody once saying that in heaven there will be no more hankies, no more hearses, no more hospitals, to which I would add no more heartache, no more hurts, no more harm, and actually so much more that wouldn't fit into an alliteration with an H. But how we need to be reminded of that and dig deeper into the truth of the gospel as we nurture and care for and grow our hope in the muddles and the messes of our world today, with all the sadness and the worries and the insecurities and the horrors that we see and face. and how we need that our faith and love should be inspired by that hope of the gospel in order that we might be those who bring more and more glimpses of it into our present world. And so, having given thanks for those signs of growth, Paul then goes on to pray that the church will go on growing. And in fact, many of the things Paul prays for are kind of worthy of a sermon on their own. But what struck me in the context of growing to maturity is how all of them are necessary if the growth he's rejoiced in is to be sustained and deepened and strengthened. He prays in verse 9 that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through spiritual understanding. In verse 10, that their lives will please him and bear fruit in every good work, that they would grow in the knowledge of God, all things that will enable their faith and their hope and their love to keep on growing. But Paul is clearly very aware of how challenging and difficult this is. And so this is the one bit of his supplication that I want to focus on. He prays in verse 11 that they will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that they might have great endurance and patience. Endurance and patience, because growing is not easy. My grass has faced many challenges arising from sometimes quite poor topsoil, occasionally too much scorching sun, but mostly too much rain. Growth has been patchy. Some of it didn't make it. And it's just the same for us. And that's why we need God's power to steadily continue and persevere, despite suffering and setbacks and disappointments and opposition and sacrifices. Things we will encounter as we live as Jesus' followers in a fallen world. After the Battle of Waterloo, the Duke of Wellington is reputed to have said that his men were not braver than the enemy, but merely brave for 5 minutes longer. It's by endurance and patience that we hold our position when under attack. It's by endurance and patience that we go quietly on in the way of faith, even when the reason and the way isn't clear, when it looks as though we might have got it wrong or others tell us so. It's by endurance and patience that we hang on in when we feel we can take no more, or the problems or the darkness or the doubt are about to overwhelm us. For the reality is that we are in for the long haul. And whilst amazing things do sometimes happen, and thank God for the encouragement and reminders that God's kingdom and reign has begun on earth, nevertheless, until it comes in its fullness, it will be a tough battle. And our theology and our faith needs to take account of disappointments and failures and darkness on the way. An American writer called Barbara Brown Taylor wrote of how the church often focuses on what she calls full solar spirituality. So often in church, we celebrate the light, we talk about walking in the light, we strive for the sunny side of faith. We see it as normal, a sense of God's presence, clear guidance, answers to prayer. But the reality is it's not always like that. Mother Teresa, for example, wrote of the darkness she felt inside, how little was her sense of God's presence, how she had to determinedly continue in her calling regardless. Solar spirituality can keep us, leave us feeling very on our own or as failures when the going is hard. It overlooks or implies there's something wrong with darkness or struggles or disappointment, unanswered prayers, rather than giving them meaningful attention. It gives us limited skills for operating in the dark. And over the years, I've learnt to appreciate the gift of what Barbara Brown Taylor calls lunar spirituality, in which the divine light available to me waxes a bit and wanes with the seasons. Sometimes it's just a tiny slither hanging in the sky. Sometimes it seems completely obscured by cloud. And yet we must learn to walk in that place too. For God is in the darkness. In fact, sometimes in the Bible, God shrouds himself in clouds and darkness from time to time, and then sometimes talks from there. But for now, and the point of that diversion is that it's at the times when we can't see the light of the sun, when darkness, failure, or disappointment seem to be the order of the day, that we need endurance and patience, so that in the end, we do come to that wonderful inheritance waiting for us in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God's Son. We reach maturity, and it's no easy journey. And that's why St. Paul prayed so very earnestly. And so to conclude, what a wonderful gems in one short passage. We've only touched on a few. There's a wonderful pattern within it: rejoicing, celebration, supplication, and pleading. It's always good to begin with rejoicing, reminding ourselves of the good things and the encouragements. It's something I learnt with my three little churches, who so often felt small and inferior and aware of the struggles that they faced and their weaknesses. So after a while, we began meetings by sharing and highlighting encouragements and good things that had happened, achievements, however small, the signs for them of life and growth. And what a difference it made. What hope that brought, that then inspired their faith and love, so they grew more strongly. And how important it is that we pray for each other, that we may be enabled to continue growing. How important that we seek God's strength and wisdom and power, particularly that we might have great endurance and patience, so that we do keep on growing. It's been really good for me to glean snippets of good news about your faith and hope and love over these last 8 years, your growth. It's lovely to be here to witness it. My prayer for you is that you will keep on growing, but can I urge you to take seriously the need to pray for each other and this church, so that we do. For in our changing, complex, broken, hurting world, there will be challenges and battles and times of drought and darkness. We need so much to ask for God's help and to learn to draw more and more on the resources and the riches He longs for us to know as we move towards our inheritance, so that we can indeed keep on growing. Amen.
Thank you very much, Marion. So we're going to sing the song that Marion mentioned, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found."
Still love.